to finish chapter 10 today. We're on page 36 of our notes. I trust you all received a new set of notes that takes us through page 40. But we're on page 36 this morning, chapter 10, and we shall begin our reading at verse 32. We should really probably begin at verse 30. And then go to the end of the chapter, where we read, "For we know him," and that word "for" is a conjunction. It could be translated "because," and what immediately precedes is the fourth great peril that's mentioned in the book, and it is the peril of despising the ministry of the Spirit of God. And therefore, it begins with the word "for." It's a conjunction connecting that which has gone before. "Because we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me just give you an update on our brother David. He's tomorrow, pray for him, as he is taken by ambulance to Durham for x-rays. And they'll determine, the x-rays will determine, along with the doctor, whether he can have liberty to sit, stand, walk. I'm almost quoting a book written by Watchman Nee, "Sit, Stand, Walk." But he needs the doctor's permission, and he's hoping to be here next Lord's Day. He's looking forward to it. I told him we'll be scriptural. We'll let him sit to speak, stand up to read the scriptures. That's what our Lord did. And he sat down to teach. In the will of the Lord, I'm going to be in Augusta, Georgia next Sunday, next Lord's Day. So I'm hoping that, and we don't want to push David. We don't want to push him in any way to do anything that would be injurious to his health. So you pray, and the Lord will undertake, either for David or for someone else who'll be ministering the word next Lord's Day. Now, having said that, I'm just thankful to report that Mr. Hill is improving. I was so thrilled when I visited David the other day. He said, "Guess who came to see me?" He said, "Mr. Hill and his wife." And boy, that did me a lot of good. I spoke with her, and she said, "We'd love to come out on Sunday, but it takes me so long till I get everything done. And it's just impossible." But she said, "Maybe if it keeps going, you'll be out." So we can just praise the Lord for answers to prayer. So having read the Word of God, let's just pray. Oh God, our Father, we bow in thy presence, and we praise you that you're the God who loves us dearly, who answers prayer, who is known unto us as the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. We ask you now for special help as we open thy precious word, and as we seek to teach this lesson, which follows this announcement of the peril that does exist where apostasy has set in. We pray for wisdom, that what we say will be able to be understood with words easy to understand. Therefore, our Father, we just look to you and ask for your blessing. We thank you for the help you've given David. We thank you that he's without pain. We thank you for the help you've given Mr. Hill. And we thank you that we can ask you on behalf of everyone listed in the bulletin on our prayer list and their multitudes of others. Father, there are people that we pray for every day that we long to see saved, that friends of ours long to see their children saved. And you're the Savior. You're the one who draws. And we pray, our God, that you'll enable these people to stumble upon, as it were, someone who's proclaiming the gospel with power, that they hear and be saved. Hear us in these things. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 36 of our notes, you'll notice the introduction. We have considered the fourth peril of the book. That was last Lord's Day. That of despising the work and witness of the Holy Spirit. A definite formal judgment is announced by God. And that's in verses 30 and 31. That definite formal judgment that we read. For you know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. Now we can acknowledge that. God will recompense. No one sins with impunity. Either all sin is dealt with. There's only one remedy for sin. Only one. And that's judgment. And that's why we enjoy the gospel. For the gospel deals with the fact that God has dealt with my sins in judgment. And the good part of it is he didn't deal with me in judgment, but he dealt with his dear son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God judged him for my sin. And you see, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a formal judgment is announced for those who despise the ministry of the Spirit of God. They who were turning back to Judaism because they couldn't stand the pressure of persecution. So you'll notice here, but in following in the introduction, but a word of encouragement is given those who are determined to continue. We must remember the word of God, for that is true wisdom. And there's a call to remember. And if you'll notice quickly, there are three parts to the outline on the paper. There's a call to consider the past, verses 32 through 34. Then, two, there's a confidence to contemplate the present. As I look back, I can only see grace. So I need to contemplate the present in the light of the past. And then finally, three, there's a concept of challenge for the future. For the future. So here's the word of encouragement. But you see, words of encouragement are given throughout the Word of God. And notice in Acts 2:4, verse 22, ye must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Now that's the opposite of what most evangelists say today. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. It seems that we who are the people of God, we get over one hump and there's another one. We get over one time of persecution, as it were, or affliction, or whatever. And just when we think that things are going smoothly, boom, it happens again, and down we go. I had a letter from a young man that I correspond with in prison. He said, Phil, it's getting worse, but I'm not grumbling. I'm where the Lord wants me. Here's a young man who's really gone through the ringer, as it were, in the justice system of North Carolina. Now, he admits he's there because of his sin, and he admits that he should get everything he's getting. But the thing is, beloved, he knows the truths of grace. What a privilege it was to open the scriptures to this man. And in opening the scriptures, he's grasped what the New Testament really teaches concerning the grace of God. When our Lord said to his own in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we all know the verses, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, for a lot of Christians, I've come to the Lord and all I receive is work. If we understand the truths of grace, we can rest in the Lord. Here's real rest, beloved. You see, it's like our brother Paul Van Gorder said when he was with us years ago, being a Baptist. You see, dear brother Paul, he said, Mary had a little lamb. It should have been a sheep. But she had joined a Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. You see, our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor. You see, you can join Graham Bible Fellowship and die for lack of sleep, too. See, we're all cut from the same piece of cloth. Remember that. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're all cut from the same piece of cloth. So the thing is this, have I found that rest? Has grace captured my heart to the extent that I can rest in Him? Oh, we sing, peace, perfect peace. And I want to quote the wrong verse, and that's the only one I can think of. The one I shouldn't quote of that verse, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, now that's the way it begins. But one of the other stanzas says, peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. But I always think of these things. I don't sing tunes. I sing words. I think of what I'm singing as I sing. But anyway, we'll move on. In other words, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Look at the second verse. There, John 18:11. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Notice Hebrews 12:3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's so easy to become weary and faint in your mind. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. No man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. Why? We were appointed thereunto. Then we go to Deuteronomy 8:2, where God says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee. So, having gone over those scriptures, we now come to the passage, a call to consider the past. Verses 32-34, he says, call to remembrance the former days. Just call them to remembrance. I want you to think about them. In other words, notice number one, in the early days of the church at Jerusalem, they endured fearful persecutions. All you need to do is read Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. Notice two in your paper. Judaism, with vehement hatred, rejected their Messiah and Savior. And so, A, Peter and John were arrested for the healing of the lame man in the name of the Lord. Remember the lame man who, of Acts chapter 3, who was at the gate of the temple? And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. His ankle bones received strength. And it's interesting, if you read the book of Acts, there in Acts chapter 3, what the lame man did first. He leaped. He didn't walk first, he leaped first. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where it says, "The day that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a great passage. But we move on. But notice B there. The apostles were beaten because they preached Jesus and the resurrection. And then notice C. James was beheaded. He was the first martyr. Acts chapter 12. Stephen was stoned. Peter was imprisoned. Stephen was the first martyr. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. And that's what I meant to say. But these things took place. Notice three. They were made a gazing stock. In other words, the word there for gazing stock, that's a real old English word. But we don't use that. The thought means to theatrize. Put them on stage and point them out. And put the spotlight upon them. In other words, they were put on stage. They were exposed to ridicule, shame, and contempt. You see, remember the night that our Lord was being in the palace judgment hall and before the high priest? You remember what the little girl did to Peter? You're one of his disciples. That's to be pointed out. And remember, Peter denied the Lord. None of us like to be put on the spot like that. But these people were, this is what Satan did to them. This is the kind of persecution they endured. But the next part is hard to imagine. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. To take it joyfully when they burn down your house. To take joyfully when they take your car. To take joyfully when they confiscate your bank account. The spoiling of your goods. Are we prepared for anything like this? He says, call to remembrance of former days. These people knew what persecution was for the name of the Lord. What it meant to belong to Jesus Christ. And to know, and this is what the forgiveness of sins gives you. They took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Notice A, why did they do it? How could they do it? Why could they do it? Notice, because they had balanced carefully in their minds earth's loss against heaven's gain. I wonder if we balance things in our minds in this day and age. The moment something happens, we run to the authorities and ask them to please, please, do something about it. I wonder what Clinton can do about the burning of a black church. Send a few homosexuals to try to straighten it out? I tell you, I say that in bitterness of soul. You see, we're working on things from the outside to try to get in. God never does. And he never told us to. We have to work on things from the inside out. If God doesn't work in the heart, and that's where God begins, when the heart gets straightened out, everything else will be straightened out. The heart of the problem, beloved, is the problem of the heart. They balance carefully in their minds. Earth loss. Heaven's gain. I've told the story of the woman, the believer in London, who during the air raid, you know, they were running to the air raid shelters every night during the Hitler's blitzkrieg of London. And this woman was always saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, no matter what happened." And someone said to her, "What are you praising the Lord about? You only had two teeth in your head and hardly anything else." Oh, she said, "Praise the Lord. I know I only have two teeth, but isn't the Lord good? He put them opposite each other that I can use them. He said he balanced them out. You see, beloved, here's a woman who looked on the... She was an optimist. Reminds you of the two farmers, you know. The one was an optimist. Everything, he saw the right side, the bright side. But his neighbor was a pessimist all the way. That neighbor of his, even if the Lord gave them a good crop that summer, he'd find something to complain about. He was always complaining. But the one thing they enjoyed to do together was go hunting for ducks. So the optimist, he bought him a dog, and his dog could walk on the water. So they were out. He didn't take him along the first time they went hunting. He took him along the second time, though, and the ducks came up, and he shot one. He said, "Go get it, honey." And out skipping across the water went that dog, and he brought him back. Ah, he said, "Good dog," and he patted him. He looked out of the corner of his eye at the pessimist. The pessimist didn't say a word, you know. So the ducks came up again, and he shot another one. And he said, "Go get him, honey." And that dog went out and skipped across the water and brought that duck back. And then the optimist, he just couldn't contain himself. He said to his pessimist friend, he said, "How do you like my dog?" He said, "He can't even swim." You called to remember the former days. They took joy for the spoiling of your goods. In other words, notice 5. They had compassion upon the writer of this epistle. That was a courageous act. I believe the writer of this epistle was the Apostle Paul. And to be in company with him, that was a courageous act to begin with. In other words, this is a wisdom for a day of apostasy. Consider the past. When everybody, not everybody, but when a great group is turning back and have a tendency to drag others with them, you know, people are never happy to sin alone. No fun sinning alone. And people always try to drag somebody with them. But God's word is, you consider the past. Furthermore, number 2, the confidence to contemplate the present, verses 35 and 36. And I want to read 35 and 36 where he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." In other words, don't get a hold of the... Now, believe the promise by faith. And that's what we're going to deal with in chapter 11. And by faith, believing the promise, it will give you the confidence for the present. When you read Hebrews 11, and I think it's about verse 13, we read concerning Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen it afar off, and embraced it, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The promise that God gave to Abraham, he didn't receive it. They died before they received the promise. See, the true seed of Abraham came about 2,000 years later. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," was a promise God made to Abraham. But the whole problem was, you see, the whole problem was, he never received that promise. He had to believe it by faith. And you see, concerning us, the great promises that are ours concerning the future, we haven't received them. But I'll tell you what, we can sing from the heart, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar." Why? As we contemplate the past, as we think of the past, it gives us energy for the present. We live in the enjoyment of it. When I look in the past, what do I have to say? "He that spared not his own son," Romans 8, verse 32, "but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, who did he not spare? He didn't spare the best that heaven had." The Lord Jesus is the best that heaven had. There's none compared with him. He's co-equal with the Father. He's co-extensive with the Father. He's co-eternal with the Father. That's the one who wasn't spared, as I think of the past. Boy, that puts a rod of steel down my back for the present, as I contemplate the present, you see. We have need of what? Of patience. Patience. We can't be like the woman who said, "Oh, I need patience, Lord, and give it to me right now." It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You see, there's boldness to endure when it's very necessary. Now, why? Notice A. One of Satan's favorite tactics is to wear out the saints of the Most High. Our Lord says, "You come unto me, and I will give you rest." Now, we can rest all the while that we work hard. We can rest knowing that God is going to do a work. God is sovereign. God works as he pleases, where he pleases, when he pleases. And knowing this, what do? We just keep going on steadily for him. And that's where the rest is. I will give you rest. You see, we don't need to wear ourselves out, but rather we can rest in the Lord and steadily move forward. I enjoyed what Warren Wiersbe said one day at Moody. He reminds me of the old Dutchman, you know, who said, "We get too soon old and too late smart." But anyway, Warren Wiersbe said this: the older we get, we learn that by doing more, by doing less, we do a lot more. That doesn't sound right, does it? But it is right. We do more by doing less. But let's enjoy the rest that God has provided. See, Satan's objective is to wear out the saints of the Most High. And in wearing them out, get them discouraged. Boy, he's great at that. He's great at that. You see, the answer to this tactic is patience. And I quote Jeffrey Bull. Brother Roy read a letter that Jeffrey and his book was mentioned. But Jeffrey Bull learned in a communist Chinese prison that no form of compromise, no matter how slight, pays off. We must resist. You can't compromise with Satan. Let me give you a vicious compromise. Remember when President Bush was in office? Remember what he had said in his campaign? Read my lips. No more taxes. Okay. And the Democrats, he had a Democratic Congress to work with. The Democrats worked on him and worked on him and worked on him till he compromised just for peace. You can't compromise with the devil. You just can't do it. And remember what they used, what Bill Clinton used against him in the campaign? No, read my lips. No more taxes. He compromised. You can't compromise. Oh, I wish I could teach some people that. You can't compromise with the devil. You give him part of your fingernail that you'd like to throw away anyway and cut off, but he wants the whole arm. That's the devil. In other words, why? Do we have confidence to contemplate the present? Notice, too, that ye might receive the promise. Verse 36. You can't compromise. You want to receive the promise. In other words, notice A under that. Hebrews 11 is a list of those who dared to believe God in spite of circumstances. And they triumphed over the enemy. We call Hebrews 11 the heroes of faith. But why do we call them that? Because they triumphed over the enemy. In other words, notice 3 on your paper. Therefore, The present is a door to the future. How true that is. How true that is. The present is a door to the future. So here's a young man who wants to go to Africa as a missionary. And he comes and he tells you this. What do you say to him? Well, do your neighbors know that you love the Lord? Have you talked to your neighbors right next door? Have you talked to your neighbors down the street? Now, there's no need to go 3,000 miles to talk to people about the Lord if you don't know their language and you have to learn it. If you haven't talked to the people next door who understand English. You see what I'm saying? The present is a door to the future. Paul Rader, the first pastor of Moody Church, the man who built Moody Church, he met a man one day downtown, a businessman, and he said, Paul Rader, he said, oh, he said, I have a great scheme going, and if everything goes well, I'm going to make $1 million. And if I do, I'm going to give one quarter of it to the work of the Lord right away. Well, Paul Rader said, boy, that sounds good. He said, what are you giving now? Well, right now, I can't give much, you know. Well, he said, you have 25 cents? Do you have a quarter? He said, I'll take a quarter this morning. Do you have a quarter? He gave him a quarter. He said, now, let's pray. So right there on the street corner, he said, Lord, we may as well forget about that $250,000. That this man may never forget, may never get or give. Well, we want to thank you for the 25 cents he did give. In Jesus' name, amen. See, the present is the door to the future. That's practical Christianity. But now notice, verses 37 through 39, a concept of challenge for the future. The concept is the coming of the Lord. He says, yet a little while. Now, this was written about 2,000 years ago. Yet a little while. It was just a little while, he said. And then, in other words, in the light of eternity, what are a couple thousand years? Yet a little while. In the light of eternity. We sing Newton's last stanza of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years by shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In the light of eternity, what are a couple thousand years? In the light of eternity, what are 60 years or 70 years? In other words, notice too, the concept. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And boy, my fingers must have been off the keyboard somewhere when I wrote the reference to that. My righteous one shall live by faith. I got one of the letters right, V, for verse. You see, at verse 38. But anyway, I don't know, maybe the telephone rang. I don't know. But anyway, I didn't go back and check it. And neither did the spell check pick it up. Nevertheless, my righteous one shall live by faith. This is true no matter where it is. Notice, this is spoken three times in the New Testament. And each time the emphasis is on a different part of the verse. In Romans 1:17, it's on the just. The justified man, for that's the theme of Romans. It is God who justifies the justified man. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it is the living. The just shall live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here in Hebrews 10, verse 38, the emphasis is on the faith, continuance in believing. In other words, notice C, the true believer takes a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ and affirms his faith. In other words, the concept for the future is, he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's a great, great verse. We often say, now, if the Lord tarries, we'll do this and that. No, he's not going to tarry. The scripture says so. He's going to come. He's going to come. Why? Because God has appointed the day. I don't know of any preacher who knows the day. And if he tried to tell me, I wouldn't believe him. Because God says you can't know. And that settles it to me. I'm not ready to listen to one of these boomerangs on the radio or on TV who says, but. You see, it says you can't know the day nor the hour, but it doesn't say the year. And it doesn't say the month. I'm not ready to listen to their year, and I'm not ready to listen to their month. I remember a few years ago, two books came in our mailbox, the church mailbox, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Come in 1988. And I know one preacher who got all excited about it and started preaching on some of those reasons. I want to tell you, how stupid can we get? I hate to put it that way, but it is stupidity for a man to give 88 reasons, and then I saw the character on TV after his date didn't come, after it didn't happen. He was going to come on the Feast of Trumpets that year. You see, he thought he had it all figured out. And then he was boasting about the fact that most preachers aren't students of prophecy, but he is. He that shall come will come. And will not tarry. The problem is, we wish he would tarry because we're so earthbound. We want to stay here rather than go home to be with the Lord. He that shall come and will not tarry. Now notice, three in your paper, the we of verse 39. We are not of them that draw back to perdition is emphatic. And it differentiates between true believers and empty professors. There are those who will tell you, I'm saved, but they're as empty as a gallon jug whose milk has been all drunken. You had drank all the milk, and the jug is empty, and that's how a lot of people's profession of Christ is. It's just as empty as that. You see, perdition is not for the child of God. We are not of them that draw back to perdition. That teaches us that those who went back to Judaism, they went back to perdition. Because they never had the real thing in the first place. How do I know? Well, Hebrews 10 verse 12 says that we are perfected forever through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Perfected forever. That is the we. The we. In other words, notice number four. The seeker after truth has everything to gain by going on. But he gains nothing by drawing back. The old devil will tell you that you gain a lot by going back. Just to get the persecutors off your back. Oh, it doesn't work that way. But notice five. The substance of Christ cannot be traded away with impunity for the mere shadows of Judaism. It can't be done. It can't be done. We are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, them that believe. The thought there is we continue believing, as Colossians 2 verse 7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did I receive him? By believing, by faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we are kept by the power of God, how? Through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept through faith. We continue to believe. And where a person has been truly born of God, they continue to believe. This is one of the things that I look for when I visit a person who's almost gone, who's dying, and you look for a response to Holy Scripture. For faith responds to the Word of God every time. I look for that, and boy, my heart rejoices when I find it. Now let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. And as we get into Hebrews 11, we pray that this may bring joy and pleasure to thee and to us as we contemplate what is ours in Christ and as we think of those who've gone before. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.